And as we make our way there, grab your Bibles. We'll turn over to the book of Philippians. We're going to take another three verses tonight, hopefully, and look at some things to be a blessing and an encouragement to you, as it has been in my life. I think we said it on Sunday, and I say it again tonight. It's amazing the things that God brings to our mind, to our hearts, and in our lives, that how they so much of what we study, talk about, it's comes to light, and it is very needful and things that we need to hear, and the blessing that it has been of us looking at the things in the book of Philippians. I was talking to a young man today as I thought about and got a email from him. Let's all stand and we get started. We're going to turn over to Philippians chapter number 1, those that are able to stand, and we're going to look at verses verses 19, 20, and 21, hopefully tonight, if the Lord tarries, is coming, and we can get some things that I hope to be a blessing to you tonight, and shore it up to help us with what Paul is sharing with us again tonight. Everyone there? Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 19, we're going to read these three verses. I read the 19, you guys read 20, and then I read verse 21. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with boldness always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Father, bless now, I pray, in a marvelous way, speak to our hearts, as only you can. We ask that you empty me of myself, fill me with your Spirit, that you might speak, thus saith, I might speak, thus saith the Lord, and nothing that would be a hindrance in me being used tonight in a special way. We love you and praise you, and ask these things now in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I've chose this as we talked about it for the to share tonight. There's three things I'm hoping to share tonight with you to be a blessing, and I'm gonna try to stick to the text and stick to the things that I wanted to share. It's just so many things in the book of Philippians. If we would just dissect it in this area of scripture, or even in this book, I don't think you could. I know you could never exhaust it. And understand the joy that Paul had in his life and the joy that he's trying to share with us, some things that can help us to understand and that we can have this same joy. And many things that we've already shared, many things that we've already talked about, I'm going to kind of miss it to lay it to rest for the next couple of Sundays before I get a chance to preach again now that pastor's coming back. I've been excited about the opportunity that we've had to do this. So I'm going to have Miss Layla, when you come up here, Miss Vanna. And we're going to put you back to work tonight. And what I want you to do is write three things on this board. She has a beautiful handwriting. And because she's one of the youngest in the Wednesday night class, I thought I'd let her get busy. Amen. And keep her occupied. And she would like that. First thing I want you to write down, the first thing we're going to look at tonight as we look at this, I want you to write down the foundation for joy. Can you write that on there? Is number one, foundation. Can you write it over to your left? Over to your left. Over here to your left. And write that on. That's going to be number one, the foundation for joy. And we're talking about the Apostle Paul. Write it so it'd be nice and big so everybody can see it. All right. And then we're going to write that on there, foundation. You just write foundation on that. That would be fine. She's going to write cursey. She's getting her skills in. Amen. So you can put the word foundation. Okay, the second thing I want you to put up there is faith. And the third thing I want you to put up there is future. All right. She did a wonderful job. Amen. Let's give her a hand. All right. Thank you, Miss Layla. You can have a seat there, and we appreciate you putting that on. The reason why I wanted to just put that on there, like I said, I wanted to kind of get the kids involved as well and appreciate Layla doing that for us. So when you think about the foundation, if we're going to learn how the song that we just sang to really trust, I just keep trusting my Lord. If we're going to learn how to trust the Lord, there's a foundation that we need built in our lives so that we'll be able to do that. And when we think about the Apostle Paul and all of the things that went on in these chapters, I won't go back and rehearse all of it, but we talked about in chapter 1 what it was talking about, how Paul was telling us he could have joy in spite of the circumstances of the things that were going on in his life. I'll leave it at that. In chapter number 2, he talked about people. We can have joy in spite of people. Chapter 3, we can have joy in spite of promises that things seem to say that they will bring. We can have joy in spite of trouble, and most of us are going to have some troubles in our lives. We're going to have some trials in our lives when we think about chapter 4. But tonight I want us to think about here tonight in these verses that Paul is talking about. Last Sunday morning we preached a message talking about Paul and his joy that he had in his life. When we think about the reality of his joy, tonight we're going to talk about the idea of Paul's rejoicing. But why was he rejoicing in the Lord? But because we talked about when we think about it tonight, we're going to talk about these three things that Paul is rejoicing in. When we think about the foundation that he has, we're talking about the faith that he has, but the future that he has of the things that he's looking at and that he's pointing out to us tonight. How can those things be a blessing to us? I think he's wanting us to realize tonight there are some things that bring to us the reality here of what he's talking about. When you think about the foundation, look at verse number 1. There are some words here that I kind of want to point out. I won't give the definition of all of the words, but look at chapter number 1 and look at verse number 19. I think you think about a foundation. Think about Paul, what he's talking about there. And he wants us to think. I think one of the things that Paul had as a foundation in his life, he had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe one of the greatest foundations that you and I can have in our lives was Paul had a love for the things that God was calling him to do. And if most of us will be honest with ourselves, when we look back at verse number 19, we look at these verses and we saw here where Paul was talking about how the gospel was preached by those that were trying to do it out of spite. Some were doing it out of their free will in order to bring a blessing to Paul. But those things did not change how Paul viewed what God was doing in his life. I think most of us, if we be honest with ourselves, when we go through something, I want you to think about it tonight, and something would happen to you, being in prison like the Apostle Paul was, most of us would get caught up in the fact that I'm still in prison. Paul said, none of those things moved me. He wanted them to understand the things that had happened to him had happened to him for the furtherance of the gospel. And he was not going to let what people were doing in spite of where he was and what they were trying to do when it came to the gospel. Paul got this single-mindedness. He's still focusing on his Savior and what the gospel needed to be carried for and what God would have him to do. Think about in verse 19. He says, for I know. You know, think about it. I know. And then look at the little word there, that this shall turn. In other words, these things I know shall know is to see or to receive, to notice, discern, or discover. It carries the idea, he's saying, that turning his eyes, his mind, or his attention to something, but what? What does he want to turn his mind and attention to? The word turn or shall turn means to turn out the results or to the outcome. The word is to use to refer to an outcoming of events that were going to take place in Paul's life. He said he knew that if he's going to have the right foundation, there were some things that were going to happen. He says, for I know that this shall be for my salvation, though your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We talked about prayer last week, Wednesday night. We talked about praying tonight. Think about what Paul is saying here. He says, I know that if you do this, some things are going to turn out to be what needs to happen in my life. Paul wrote many epistles. But one of the things that Paul was depending on was prayer. Look at what he says here. He says, I know this confidence shall turn to my salvation through who? Through what? Your prayer. So Paul is telling us about the importance of prayer. You know, one of the things that I believe that the Apostle Paul is drawing our attention to is that he is depending on the saints at all of the churches that he was writing to be in prayer for him. He really was. And that's what he was depending on. One of the things that he was depending on was their faithfulness to pray for him and pray for the work of God. And we talked about prayer in a different way last week on a Wednesday night. But think about prayer again here. How many of us really are depending on each other to pray for each other? Think about that. Get a hold of that tonight. Because that's what he was depending on. He says, I know that if you pray for me, the outcome of your prayers is going to work, because he's trusting that God would work, but he's trusting in the saints to pray for him. Let's look at some Bible verses tonight that shows exactly what I'm talking about. And you won't think, well, how did he get all that out of this? I'm going to read some verses, and then we're going to show you some prayers that the church had been offering up. But one of the things that Paul, as we talked about already many a times, that Paul is talking about here, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18 says this, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto to his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul knew that the Lord was going to deliver him from every evil work, even in spite of what the people were trying to do to him and what they were trying to do against him. But I want us to think about it again as we refer to this verse many times, Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. And it says there in verse number 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident in what God was doing, not only in his life, but God's plan and his purpose was the foundation of Paul's joy that he had in his life. And he was expecting them to pray for him because he believed that God had begun a good work in them and God had begun a work in him. And he was confident that God was going to carry out his plan, and God had a purpose for everything that was going on in Paul's life, just like he do with you and I. I think about that young man tonight that came in here and beckoned these doors. I couldn't get him to understand why. I can't tell you why God would do what he's done. But I believe God is a sovereign God. And as I said tonight, God may have taken the child away from this world because of what, if she'd have stayed or he would have stayed, it would have been far worse off. And we don't always understand. And a person without Jesus Christ and confident in God would never understand that. And I believe sometimes you and I as Christians, we need to understand. We need to have that kind of foundation in our lives that Paul is talking about. Paul is depending on the saints in the church to pray for him. He says in verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. He's not talking about saved, but he's talking about a lifestyle or his life through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul believed in prayer, and he believed that the Christians would be the one that would pray for him. He says, I know. And these things are going to turn out because if they pray the way he's telling them that they have to pray. Think about in Philippians itself. We looked at this. You turn over to Philippians chapter 4, and you can read verses 6 through 8. And he tells us, because this is the prayer that Paul is addressing in Philippians. He tells us in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Paul is encouraging the church at Philippi to pray. We turn over to Ephesians chapter number 6 and verses 18 through 20 is another prayer that Paul is addressing to the church at Philippi. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching unto all preservation and supplications for all saints, for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's getting that, or he's addressing prayer to the church at Ephesus. Or we go over to Colossians. He's talking to the people at Colossians about the importance, again, of prayer. Notice what he says in chapter 4 and verses 2 through 3. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am in bond. Even if he was in prison for his faith, God works even through that all that Paul was going through. And he's talking about what? He's talking about prayer. The church at Philippi, be careful for nothing. The church at Ephesus, they were supposed to pray. He was addressing them. The church at Colossae, Paul was depending on them to be in prayer for him. And I believe one of the saddest things, and I'll be first to say, I don't pray for you all as much as I ought to. But it ought to be something that we all do for each other. Because God wants to work in us. And if God is going to work and we can have confidence in him, that he will, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, prayer is something that we ought to be doing throughout our lives. Amen. So Paul is laying a great foundation for us about things that are happening to him. But also in this foundation, not only do we see the saints were supposed to pray, but Paul realized that what he was going to, the Spirit of God was working in his life as well. Look at what he says here again in verse number 18. He says, and through salvation, or the latter part of your prayers, he's talking about the saints praying, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that all that he was going through and everything that was happening to him, the Spirit of God was going to supply some needs in Paul's life. It's amazing to me, and I say it again tonight, it's amazing how I've looked at this area of Scripture, and a lot of the things that have happened in my life in the last 3 weeks as I've been talking about this book at Philippi, a lot of these things have happened in my life. Just yesterday, as I was sharing a testimony about Brittany calling. And I was telling Teresa, I said, it's just amazing to me. We could get all upset about what has happened. But you know what? I praise God that she wasn't out on the street somewhere stranded or out on the highway. And a lot of times when things happen in our lives, we always look at the worst part of it and we never see the better part of it. And if our focus is not in the right place, we don't have the foundation of prayer. We don't have the idea of realizing the Spirit of God that God has given to us does a great work in our lives. He saves us. He seals us. He is we talked about it last week. He's the epitome of our joy. He brings us so much truth that points out to us the Word of God. He will show us from this, the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in our lives to show us the importance of what's going on in our lives if we're sensitive to him. So Paul is saying this. This was my foundation. He says, I know that these things are going to supply, be there. I know that God is going to supply my need through the Spirit of God and how it is going to work. I think of Ephesians chapter number 3. Somebody turn over and read Ephesians chapter 3 for me. I don't want to do all the reading. Y'all get tired of hearing my voice, right? Ephesians chapter 3. Let's see, Mr. Duffy, are you there? Ephesians 3 and verse 20 and 21. Read that for me.
Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
And you think about it. I've said it many times when I pray. God is able through prayer and the Spirit of God to do things far beyond anything that we could ever hope, dream, or imagine.
Amen.
And it's the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God and give us the comfort of understanding what the Scriptures are saying to us. You think about this verse in itself. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. What is the power that God has working in us tonight? It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that works in your life that magnifies the Word of God in your life and makes it real to us. This young man that walked in the door tonight, he could never understand why God would allow those things to happen. But because I understand the grace of God, I understand that God can allow those things to happen. If we always look at the negative side of it, we'll never understand who God is. Paul was not focusing in and continuing to dwell on those that were against him preaching, whether it was in his bonds or whether they were doing it out of spite or whether they were doing it to bring comfort to him. Paul's greatest concern was that the gospel of Jesus Christ was still being presented. And that was his focus. And that was the single-mindedness that he had in this church. So we see the saints praying and we see the Spirit working. That was the foundation that Paul had in his life. So Paul was rejoicing because the foundation that he had allowed him to rejoice in the things that God was doing and would help him to understand. Sometimes, let me say it again. Sometimes even myself, we can get so caught up in the minutes of things that we miss out on really what God wants us to see and understand what's going on in our lives. And if we're not careful, we miss out on it. And we don't rejoice. We get caught up complaining and worrying. And Paul still realized that the Spirit of God was present, working in his life. You know what? When you think about the people that got saved because of Paul's ministry, even at the Church of Philippi, we could go back and rehearse all of those people that got saved. Wasn't God's Spirit working? Yes, it was. Those people got saved not because of Paul. They got saved because the Spirit of God was working. And that's what gave Paul encouragement. That's the foundation that was laid in his life. And that's why he could continue on and rejoice even in spite of how people were treating him. Because he could see the Spirit of God working. I don't know any greater joy or comfort that you could get. And I say it over and I say it over and over again. If you never have taken this Bible and show somebody how they could be saved, whether you could quote it or whether you could take it and take them through it, you'll never understand the joy that comes with seeing people get saved. And that was his focus. And that was the foundation that we're talking about. And there are so many things that we could talk about tonight, but that was the foundation of his joy. But I want us to go on to the next thing, the foundation, but we also see Paul's faith that brought him joy. Let's look at verse number 20. And it goes on and says this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You know, one of the things that brought Paul the greatest joy, and hear me now, faith that expects Christ to work. A lot of us, when we go through our Christian life, we say we believe God, but a lot of times we really don't expect God to work because we're still trying to work it out on our own. He says, my earnest expectation, Paul's expectation was, in spite of what was going on in his life, he was expecting Christ to work. He was expecting God to work through all of that. He says, I'm going to be relieved from all of this. It might be in life or it might be in death. I'm okay with it because I'm expecting God to do something. How many of us tonight really live with an expectation of God to do something? I was sharing with y'all, and I'm just using this as an example because I need to hear this myself. We're asking y'all to pray for Brittany. She's going to be needing to get another apartment. She's going to need for her rent to stay where it is. And I don't know what God is going to do, but I'm expecting him to do something. I'm expecting him to provide in one way, form, fashion, or another to relieve her mother and I of the worry. We got to be expecting God to do something. How about you tonight? What is it in your life that you're going through that you're expecting God to do something? Paul was expecting something. You know what? If you don't ask for nothing, then you ought not get anything. If you don't expect something, then you ought not what? I mean, I hear y'all. If you don't expect to get something, then you ought not what? You ought not get it. If y'all came tonight and wasn't expecting to hear from God, then you know what? You ought not what?
Not get it.
You ought not hear from him. But if you came expecting something, then you'll get something. And that's what Paul is saying tonight. He's expecting something because we all should live by what? By faith. We got to have faith in God. And our faith needs to grow. The Bible tells us without faith, it is what? It's an impossible to please him. For they that come to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you're not living by faith, then you're not living to please God. Because without it, You can't please God. So Paul says, I'm expecting God to do something. I got some more verses written down here too as well, because I want us to see, and I tell the young people all the time, Terrell will tell you, Pastor White always tell you, okay, give me a verse. What are you talking about? Give me a verse. Show me a verse that tells me this. Proverbs 23, verses 17 through 18. He says, let not thine heart envy sinners. And a lot of times we get envy of sinners, don't we? We think that look like everything good is going on in their lives, but really it's not. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. We should fear God all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. If we're expecting God to do something, they're never going to be cut off. Because Paul was expecting God to do something. Let me say this tonight too as well. Paul lived, I like this verse, and let me not get it messed up. I'm thinking about a verse here that tells us, oh, this done left me again, where Paul would be referring to when we think about expecting God to do something in his life. The verse left me, it's going to come back to me, so y'all might hear me just blurt it out, amen? But hold on, it's going to come back here. But he was expecting it because of the prayers of the saints and the supply of the Spirit, that Jesus Christ would continue to magnify himself in Paul's life. That was Paul's hope. In other words, the hope that he had that's in this verse, that hope is talking about, and these little words that Paul is using in these verses they're so deep. I'm not trying to say they're such deep thoughts, but they bring together and make, they have the verses to make sense. He says, my hope. It ain't nobody else's hope but his. He's not asking us to hope for him, but he said, this is my hope. And I'm expecting God to do something. Proverbs 10 and verse 28 says this, but the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectations of the wicked shall perish. Again, I think about that young man that came in here tonight. As a righteous person, my hope is in the righteousness of God, and I shall be glad because I know that God is going to work everything out to his own honor and his own glory. And Paul says, I'm going to be magnified. He wants Jesus Christ to be magnified in his life. He wants people to see Christ in his life. And that ought to be our desire. Because if they don't see it in anybody else, they ought to see it in the Christian's life. And they ought to expect to see it. And a lot of times when you're around people that are unsaved, I thought you was a Christian. The way you act, sure don't seem like much. Jerry licking out her tongue. Y'all didn't see that. You sure don't act like a Christian, you know, when you do that, licking out your tongue. I'm just messing with her. But when you think about it, and the first thing, many of y'all have been through this, and your family members or your coworkers or somebody tell you, well, wow, I thought you was a Christian. Is this how Christians act? Because they're expecting something from us. We ought to expect something from God, and the world has the right to expect to see something in us that makes us different from them. When that young man came in the door, he was expecting to talk to a pastor. He may not like what I told him, but I understand this. I can't tell you why God would do what he does, but I know I can trust him. I can just keep trusting my Lord, because I know he knows what he's doing. So that was Paul's hope. You know, I know what it is. That verse I was thinking about. The Bible tells us when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, one of the things that goes on in your life and goes on in Paul's life, that God looks at your heart. Man can't look at your heart, but God looks at your heart. And he knows why you behave and act the way that you do. And I believe that God was pleased with Paul's behavior. And Paul didn't have to worry about what anybody could do to him. You think about it tonight. They could have killed Paul, and they wanted to, and he wasn't worried about dying. Therefore, a Christian ought to be joy to the Christian. I'm not saying I'm going to live foolishly, but death ought not be something I'm afraid of. Because to be absent from the body is to be what? In the presence of the Lord. So Paul had all of these things going for him, and it was his foundation, but it was also his faith that helped him to endure what he was going through. And notice what he's saying here. Psalms 62 and verse 5 says this, My soul waited thou only upon God, for my expectations is from him. So I'm expecting him to do something. I'm expecting God to take me through what I'm going through. Even though I'm in prison, Paul was there. To go from the dungeons and go to the palace, that's a pretty good move, isn't it? And all that happened because of what God was doing. Paul went from the dungeons of the prison, and he was walking around the palace. Maybe he was chained to the guard, but the guards weren't offensive to Paul. He was still sharing the gospel. He was still telling them about Jesus Christ. So he had liberty. He had freedom. He had the privilege to do all of those things, even in spite of where he was. I think about Joseph tonight. Many of us know the story of Joseph. Joseph could have been bogged down and upset, and he's away from his family. He's in a foreign land, and he's doing all of this. But even the king recognized the presence of God in Joseph's life. He really did. And Joseph, at the end, realized, I don't know how soon he realized it, but he could make the statement at the end of his life, or at the end when you get to chapter 50, when he was dealing with his brothers, when they came into the land, he says, y'all meant it for evil, but God meant it for what? God meant it for good. And it may take us a while to understand it. But Paul realized that the things that had happened to me was for the furtherance of the gospel. And one of the things that Paul did was his expectation and his confidence, it was in God. Notice what he says here in verse number 20 as well. Paul's whole focus here, according to my earnest expectations and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. In other words, Paul didn't want to do anything to bring any shame to the cause of Jesus Christ. Most of us don't think about it that way. It's not being ashamed of being a Christian, but Paul didn't want to bring shame on the Christian life to other people that were around him. In other words, Paul didn't want to do anything to disgrace God, bring any disgrace to what God was doing, no dishonor, no disgrace, no shame. He didn't want to be made ashamed, and he didn't want anybody to be ashamed of him as a Christian, and he didn't want to be shamed God. And that was his focus. And that's what he's talking about here. But in nothing shall I be ashamed. In other words, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be ashamed of being a Christian. Amen. And we shouldn't. But sometimes we knuckle under and we don't want nobody to know really we're a Christian. Unless we just get forced, pushed out there, somebody twist our arm, then we might just let them know we're Christian. Right. Right. No, I hope not. But sometimes that's what we do. So I think about it. Give me a verse. 1 Peter 4:16 says this. Yea, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In other words, don't be ashamed. Romans 1:16 says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul is writing this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul was confident. He didn't want to bring any shame to Jesus Christ. But not only did he want to be any shame, but Paul wanted to be still have boldness to speak. Look at verse number 20 again. And he says this, that I do nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, I want to continue to be bold in my speaking. Notice that little word there that says always. So I kind of circled that. So now also Christ shall be magnified. In other words, he wanted to happen right now. He didn't want it to be later on. He wanted it to happen right now. He says, so let it happen right now. Let Christ be magnified in my body. If his needs need be, in other words, whether it be in death or whether it be in life, let Christ be magnified. That was his whole focus. I say to myself sometimes, you know what? God knows what we need to hear, and he brings us to the right challenges that we need in our lives. It's amazing to me, as I'm intending to share with this young man. It's amazing when we look into the mirror of God's word how it convicts us and show us exactly who we are and what we are. You know, that's why it's so important that we look into it. Because when we get to the point where we think we've all that and we have arrived, I guarantee you, you're probably not spending a whole lot of time in the Word of God. Because it would show us how short we've come of God's glory, God's intent, and show us really what we are. Because it would reveal the heart and show us what's in our heart if we really want to know what's there. And that's what I was going to share with this young man that was asking me this. Because that's what God's Word does. In other words, magnify means to make or declare great, because he is greater than any and everything that we could ever hope, dream, or imagine, because he is great. So this is Paul here. He's saying, I think one of the verses that is true to all of us, John 3 and verse 30, says this: he must increase, but I must decrease. That's how he's magnified. When he increases in our lives and we decrease, and we got to be willing to give it up. We got to be willing to let go, because it's worth it. And this is what was driving Paul. This was his faith. He had his faith in all of these things that he realized what was going on in his life. And he uses the word this way. I think of Romans chapter number 12 and verse 1. Anybody can read that or quote that for me? We ought to be able to quote it. Amen. Romans 12, 1. Brother Ken's going to quote it for us.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies fully acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Amen. He got it almost there. Amen. That's close. Who wants to read it for me? Who's got it? Miss Layla? Oh, Layla going to quote it. No, read it for Miss Layla. Go ahead. Read it for me. It's just a couple of words. In other words, God has said, present me your body. You know, Paul said he was going to magnify God in his body, whether it be by death or whether it be by life. It really didn't matter to him, because to be absent from this old body is to be present with the Lord. And as long as I live in this body, everything that I do while I'm in it, in this vessel, while I'm on earth, ought to be glorifying and magnifying Jesus Christ, because that's what Paul is writing. I think it's just amazing when you think about all of the books that Paul has written. He's really sharing his heart. And the thing that's just so amazing to me, how the Spirit of God can use, the Bible tells us all scripture is given by what? The inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Spirit of God could use Paul and inspire him to write these many books and have so much truth in them. And he shares all of these things. And it's just amazing to me when you just think about what he's writing and what he's talking to, even in the church at Philippi. I got a few more minutes, and we talked about the foundation, which was the saints praying for him, and also how the Spirit was working in him. I think when we think about Paul's faith, Paul did not want to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul wanted the gospel to go forth. He never wanted to do anything that would bring any shame to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we think about him and what he did there and how God was using him. So we see Paul's expectation. What was his expectations? That he would do nothing that would bring shame to the cause of Christ. That he would continue to be bold in his faith. And that was his desire. But I think the last thing that I want us to see tonight is Paul's future. And we look at verse number 21. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? It's gain. So in other words, Paul had a desire to live for God. I think one of the things I thought about this, Miss White, that we always taught our kids, I don't know if Josiah or Mariah can remember the three things, or the things that Mrs. White always try to tell our young people that you ought to do for the Lord. Y'all remember what those three are? No. We ought to live for the Lord. We ought to love the Lord. And we ought to learn of the Lord. Those are the three things we try to teach our Sunday school classes. If you think about it, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Everything about living as a Christian, I need to live for God. And that was Paul's desire. I don't care what they do to me. I'm going to still live for God. For me to live is Christ. And in other words, Paul was devoted. He was sold out to Jesus Christ. Everything else was secondary. And everything else was secondary for him living for God and preaching the gospel. That's how he lived. And you know what? When you live like that, most people are going to think you what? Think you was a fanatic. Brother Daniel. Can you turn over and read Acts 26, 24 and 25 for me? Because that's what Agrippa thought of Paul. Amen. And people think that you are crazy because you want to live for God. But you know what? Ain't nothing wrong with you want to live for the Lord. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Can you read that for me, brother? Are you there?
Acts 26, verse 24.
24 and 25.
And as he thus spake to himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness.
Amen. Paul said, I ain't crazy. I ain't mad. He ain't mad in the sense that he was talking out of his head. Paul was mad about his Savior. And who he spoke to and talked to about, and that's the way Festus saw him. But Paul wasn't crazy. We're reading his epistles. Does he sound like he crazy? Does he? No, he don't sound like he crazy. Paul sounds like he's devoted to the Lord. Paul sounds like he loves the Lord. And Paul sounds like he's living for the Lord. And Paul sounds like he's learned a whole lot about the Lord. Amen? Would y'all agree? Because you think about his writings, and that's what he's trying to teach us. And you know, folks, I tell you, I've just been convicted. I don't know about you, but I've just been convicted about how I live and how I carry myself. I don't even know how my wife put up with me sometimes. Amen?
Amen.
If we really just be honest with ourselves. But to live for the Lord is no easy task. But you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it. Paul considered it worth it. He says, for me to live. And, you know, his expectations and the way he lived, he loved and he lived for Christ. And nothing was better for him. Every ounce of energy for Paul was to live for Christ. Paul was consumed with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what? So should we be. We should be the same way. We should be living for him and not be ashamed of him. And I'm not saying that it's easy, but I tell you what, all this week, and I tell you, I've just been reminded. I'm going to tell you something that really blessed my heart yesterday. Brittany, as she called, and Teresa, I don't know what she really remembered, but I thought about it. Brittany's out there, and I know it's probably car messing up, and I said, Brittany, FaceTime me. So she FaceTiming, she got the camera from the phone. I said, okay, start to the left. Go slow now. Oh, stop right there. Let me look. Okay, now I don't see nothing there. Keep going. And you know what she's doing the whole time she's showing me that? That just blessed my heart. She's just humming. She's just humming along. And she probably didn't even realize that she was humming. But I said to myself, you know what? We could be mad. We could be all upset. We could be just, what are we going to do? Just keep trusting the Lord all along the way. We ought to have a song that we can hymn, a song that we can hum, a verse that we can quote, things that we can call to memory to remind us of what we have. Because Paul said, my future is to live for Christ and to die is gain. You know what? Death for the Christian is not a bad thing. So Paul wasn't afraid of dying. He had no fear of it. In other words, it wasn't going to be the thing to shackle him. If they kill me and murder me, it's okay. I just go on and be with the Lord. Because it goes down in these other verses, he's caught between what? In verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Y'all need me. I need to be here. They need me to be here. And of course, Christ wants me to be here because he wants to be magnified through my life. I believe Paul knew that God wasn't finished with him. God had a plan for him and God had a purpose. He says, for me, it was Paul's personal testimony. It's almost like Joshua, as for me and my house. You remember that little quote? As for me and my house, Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. To me, that's my personal testimony. But it ought to be all of our testimony. Amen. Is the same as Paul. So why was Paul so motivated to live a life for Jesus Christ? He never got over that Jesus Christ loved him and he died for him. I think sometimes if we be honest with ourselves, we forget that. You think about it. Just kind of chew that over a little bit tonight. That Jesus died for you and he died for me. And I believe with all my heart, a lot of times we all forget that. Paul said, he realized, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And the Bible tells us that's how he saw himself. And I believe because he saw himself, he realized what Jesus had did for him. How many of y'all is excited about the salvation that you have as you were the day that you got salvation or the day that you got saved? Think about that. I was so excited. And I hope you never get over it, because if you get over it, then you're going to probably lose out on the joy that he's talking about. To live for you is not Christ if you're not excited about what he did for us. And I think one of the key verses that Paul says, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. We could go to 2 Corinthians. Here again, Paul is writing even that verse. It was the love of Christ that constrained him to live the way that he did. And it ought to be the love that Jesus Christ has demonstrated for you and I when he came and left all of heaven's glory and he died on a cross for your sin and for my sin. Folks, don't ever get over that. Don't ever get over that. And Paul didn't get over it. And that was his future. And that's what he was looking for. To die is gain. So death didn't have no hold on him. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, for we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brother, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. In other words, we ought not be, it's nothing wrong with losing somebody that you love because we lose them out of our life. But when you know that they are born again and they're in heaven, you haven't really lost them because one day you're going to see them again. And that's why Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica. Don't worry about those that have passed and gone on, because those that are in Christ, you're going to see them again. So our sorrow is not without hope. Our sorrow is with hope, because we have the hope of heaven one day. And that's what I was trying to tell that young man this morning. I mean, just this afternoon. The baby is only 3 years old, so she's not accountable for her soul. God may did the best thing for her, and it was to take her home. And that's what brought David comfort. He says, I can't bring him back, but I can sure go to where he is. And we can't bring loved ones back, but we can surely go where they are. And I hope that it would be in heaven. And you know what? And this thing that we're talking about tonight, the foundation that he had, the faith that he had, and the future that he was looking to, it don't just happen. We got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just got to keep trusting the Lord. We got to do that if we're gonna understand, because God has a plan. We can rejoice in Christ. Doesn't happen by accident. It's not something that just gonna happen by accident. We got to exercise our faith and trusting God. And when Paul got to chapter 4, he says, I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content, because he learned how to trust the Lord. His focus always stayed on Jesus Christ and giving out the gospel. And you know what? When we got that focus, all the other relationships really are falling into place. Believe it or not. If we love the Lord the way that we ought to, it's going to be contagious, and it's going to help us to have the relationship that we need, because of his faithfulness to us the wonderful future that he has promised us. I like 1 John 1, 1 John chapter 15. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is one of the greatest promises that we could have. And that's the promise that he left his disciples when he went back to heaven. And we have that same hope tonight, folks. I just pray that this has been a blessing to you guys. I'm almost saddened to see it end because I'm excited about the things that I've seen in this book. And it's just the first 20 verses, but it's good stuff. I needed to hear it. And it's amazing how God lets us hear exactly what we want to hear if we are expecting to hear from him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you again for tonight. We thank you for your blessings, God. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your house tonight. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and the great examples that he is to the hearts and lives of us as people. And Lord, I thank you so much that these words and these things are written for our nurtured and for our admonition, because you want to encourage us tonight about the importance of understanding what the joy that can be in the Christian life and what Paul went through, but yet he kept his focus. And may we keep ours to realize that the foundation can be has been laid, the faith that we can have in you, and the future that you promised to us. May it be a blessing to us tonight. Bless, I pray, bring our pastor home safely. Be with us now as we depart and leave here. Bring us back at the appointed time. We love you and praise you. Thank you for all that you've done here tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.